I'm so pumped that I get to be here, and I get the awesome responsibility but privilege to speak on the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and launch this series with my dear friend Pastor Craig. It's awesome. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 2. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. And the title of the message, The Heart of the Matter is the Matter of the Heart. And I want to stop here and say, I'm so thankful that you came to church. I'm so thankful that you made God a priority on a day off for many of you. Because I believe because you made God a priority in your life, your work week will be so much better because you prioritize the most important thing, and that's giving God some time. If you believe that, somebody say amen. 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 Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Quick question, as we look at these two verses, ask yourself the question, is the word money anywhere in those verses? And the answer is, of course not, no it's not. In fact, in the context of these verses, it's about judging. It says, actually, don't judge or you will be judged. Now, when I study the Bible, I look at certain verses and I ask myself in my study, okay, what is the context of this verse? What is really being said to me? And then I look for key phrases that I can put into my short-term memory or into my life that will really make it come alive. And so looking at a certain key word. So looking at Matthew 7, 1 through 2, I want you to repeat with me the two phrases that stand out to me. Would you say with me, judge not, and you will not be judged. Say it again. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Now say, and with the measure you use, it will measure back to you. Say it again. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 6. This is the parallel verse to Matthew chapter 7. Actually, it's called the parallel gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Theologians call them the synoptic gospels. And the reason they are called the synoptic gospels is because they can be seen together and displayed side by side in a parallel form. These texts of three synoptic gospels, they very often agree very closely in their wording and also in their quotations and narrations. So when you study Matthew, Mark, and Luke and you put them side by side, it gives you a great overview of the entire thing and allows you to see deeper into what really is being said. So with that said, I want to look at the first sentence of Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke 6 and 37, the first verse, judge not and you will not be judged. Now, I want you to look at the last sentence of verse 38. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, let me show you the sentences in the middle of Luke 6 and 37 and 38 that I believe ties it all together in context. And really, if you don't take it in context, it becomes one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. Because so many people, they really don't understand what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's read it all together. Luke 6, 37 through 38. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Look at verse 38. Give. Everybody say give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it shall be measured to you again. Again, have you noticed the word money does not appear in any of those verses? And yet most of the time, when we hear Luke 6:38, we immediately think about money. In fact, in our own human nature, most of the time when we hear the word give, we think it's talking about money. And we think it's talking about finances. And that's because we have a Western mentality here in the United States, and everything in our culture is pushed to be so materialistic, and we're pushing and pushing and pushing in that area. And so it's well ingrained in us that when we hear the word give, we think money. A well-known pastor was being interviewed by a magazine, and he was asked, Pastor, how often do you preach to your congregation on giving? Well, he smiled and he said, every week. And the guy that was interviewing him was kind of taken back and he said, you're telling me that you preach and teach on giving every single week? And he said, yes. But I think what you meant to ask was, how often do I preach on giving money? And that's about every 3 years. He said, every 3 years, I do a series on stewardship and generosity. And then he went on to say, but you didn't ask me how often I preach on giving money. You asked me how often I preach on giving. And that's a big difference. You see, any pastor who is worth anything knows that we can't preach on grace and not preach on giving. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We can't preach on marriage and not preach on giving, because if they are both not givers, well, you see, the marriage is just not going to work. Any relationship is not going to work. So really, we can't preach on relationships and on families without preaching on giving. And as Christians, we want to live an extraordinary life. I want you to take the word extraordinary, and I want you to put a little thing through it, extraordinary. We want to live an extraordinary life, above ordinary, not just have an extraordinary bank account. No, we want to have an extraordinary life. And a biblical worldview's teaching on giving encompasses every area of our life. That's so key. Do you have a biblical worldview? You say, well, Randy, what's a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview starts with your total belief that the Bible is 100% the written word of God. Every exclamation point, every dot, every jot, every story is the inspired written word of God. And when you have a biblical worldview, you realize that the Bible's teaching on giving encompasses every area of your life. Giving is all about the condition of the heart. Would you say that with me? Giving is all about the condition of the heart. Because we've all heard about the Hollywood stars or the professional athletes that have extraordinary bank accounts and they're miserable. Their lives are a shambles. Why? Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And some people say, well, I'm not going to go to that church because they're always after my money. And yes, God is after your money. Notice I said God is after your money and not the church is after your money. Why? Jesus, who knows human nature and knows how humans function because he created you, he created your mind, and he knows that your emotions are good servants, but they're poor masters. Oh, you got to catch that. Your emotions are good servants, but it's a poor master. And Jesus, it is he that said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, he is telling us your heartstrings are firmly connected to your wallet. And if God can get your wallet, he can get your heart. Oh, I love that metaphor. Isn't that a great metaphor? Your heartstrings. Because you get the understanding how it pulls. We all have things that pull on our heartstrings, right? Puppies will pull on your heartstring. That's poor advertising because they grow up. But puppies will pull on your heartstring. For some of us, chocolate pulls, come on now, on our heartstrings. For those of us that have been married and have a beautiful spouse, oh, my wife. And you see, in fact, this coming Saturday, November the 4th, my wife and I will celebrate 28 years of marriage. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. 28 years ago, on November 4th, I married Mrs. Wright. I soon found out that her first name was Always. But she pulls on my heartstrings. And I see her and it's, oh, my legs still get weak. And Jesus, who knows all of us, some of us get pulled by chocolate, puppies, cars, but we all get pulled by our money. It's just the way it is. That's an eternal truth. My son Quentin, he's in college. He attends the University of Arkansas there in Fayetteville. Go Hogs, right? I never was a hog fan until I started paying tuition. Again, pulling on my heartstrings. And he and his roommate, they came to me and they said, hey, listen, we've been in class studying and we found out that there's something called penny stocks. And what you need to do is you need to take and invest in penny stock. And they're just going on and on and on. And I'm totally dismissing them. And then I thought, well, maybe these kids are onto something, you know. I mean, Zuckerberg was young once and maybe, you know. And so I'm listening and they talked me into investing $25, I think it was $50, into a penny stock. I never thought about penny stocks ever. But suddenly now I've got an app for Scottrade on my laptop. And I've had this compulsion to check penny stocks all the time. Why? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As small as it was, I found myself tugged there. And the same principle plays out with God. Jesus, in his amazing teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's the amazing Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon preached in the history of mankind. He goes over a vast array of things, and he is essentially saying, you want your heart in the kingdom? Then place your treasure in the kingdom. The heart of the matter is a matter of your heart. And in Luke 6, Jesus is really speaking about the condition of the heart. Really, it's a heart issue. Giving is a heart issue. And he says, don't judge or you will be judged. Don't condemn or you will be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then he says, give. And in my mind's eye, Jesus, the master teacher, he gave one of those theatric pauses. Give. And they're all staring at him. And we have to look at the context of everything that he is saying, because he follows up the word give with give judgment, and judgment will be given back to you. And here is the part that is very misunderstood and is taken out of context, and you don't hear very much preaching on it. Give judgment, and judgment will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, will men give judgment back to you. For with the same measure you give judgment, it will be given back to you. Friends, that's the context of these verses. Judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness. Now, those of us who are students of the Word, we know that we can also take this and apply it to many other areas of our life because of the laws of sowing and reaping. And farmers understand the laws of sowing and reaping. They know when they plant a seed, they don't get a seed back. Oh, no, they'll get a tree or they'll get a plant with many seeds, because that's how God is. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a loving Father. And he will give us back more. And that's why God's saying, so whatever you give or plant, you're going to get more back. So it's far better, he is saying, to sow good things. Amen? Far better to sow good things than bad things, because you are going to get more of it back on you of whatever it is that you plant. I love watching the old television shows. One of my favorites is Carol Burnett. I love the Carol Burnett show. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Carol Burnett, she ranks right up there with I Love Lucy. And Bonanza, I always wanted to be Little Joe on Bonanza. Gunsmoke, you know. But I was watching the Carol Burnett show, and this concept of giving was really in my spirit. And, you know, Carol Burnett plays Eunice. There she is right there. She plays Eunice on the show. And her husband, his name is Ed, and he's played by Harvey Korman. And her mother is Mama, she's what he calls her. It's Vicki Lawrence, and they have this dynamic relationship. And so she's sitting on the couch. Eunice is sitting on the couch with Ed, and they're lovingly looking at each other. And she's saying to him, she's complaining, you know, I just don't know why Mama is always yelling at me. I don't know why Mama just doesn't like me. Mama, Mama, Mama. Mama's always, well, then Mama walks in and sits down and says, Eunice! And she turns from talking to her husband like, what, Mama? You're always yelling at me. And then she turns back, I just don't know why she's always yelling at me. It's the laws of sowing and reaping. See, the Bible says that your tongue holds the power of life and death. And you have the ability every single day to plant life or seeds of life or seeds of death into your family. Ask yourself the question, what am I planting with my life? What am I planting with my tongue? What am I planting into my family every single day? Because the Bible says you shall get it back. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and let's look at how God has given each of us instructions, or really, it's a mandate on how we are to develop a heart of generosity. Because once again, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Would you say that to yourself? The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And God gives us four things in Deuteronomy 15 that he is telling us that we must develop a giving heart. So let's look together, Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 7 through 8. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you. Notice, God is giving you already. He's giving it to you. Hear it again. Which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart. It's a heart issue. Nor shut your hand from your brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him, and really open your heart wide to him, and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. So based on this text, there are four things or instructions or mandates that God is giving us that will help us develop a generous heart or an extraordinary heart or an extraordinary life. Now remember, a biblical worldview's teaching on giving does what? It encompasses every area of our life. Every area. So here's number one. God says, deal with a selfish heart. Everyone say with me, deal with a selfish heart. Say it again. Deal with a selfish heart. Now, look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And your eye be evil against your brother, poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. Notice that selfishness is wickedness in God's eyes, and it becomes sin. It becomes sin. And here is actually what the text is saying. When your brother comes to you and says to you, may I borrow, you open your hand willingly and you lend to him, or you open your heart to him. And then the Lord says, don't let there be a wicked thought or a selfish thought that comes to you and says, oh man, this is the year of Jubilee. That means all debts will be canceled. In other words, if he comes and says, my crops were bad this year, I don't have enough to cover my bills, and he borrows from me, if he can't pay me back in 6 months, well, then you know what? I've got to cancel his debt, so I'm not going to give to him. I'm not going to do that. And God sees that. You see, well, what was the year of Jubilee? Well, the year of Jubilee was God implemented an economic system that every 7 years, every debt would be canceled. How many want to implement that all over again? Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome? That every 7 years, all debts would be canceled. So God is saying, so if you thought I'm not going to lend because he may not have to pay me back, God literally says, don't do that. Don't do that. And don't think that way. And here is where God calls selfishness wickedness. And God is telling his people, I don't want you to be selfish. I want you to be generous like I am generous. Now, here's an eternal question. Why did God invent giving? Why did God invent giving? Listen, whenever you ask that question, especially to a group of Christians like this, I'm always surprised that the overwhelming answer usually is, well, because God needs our money to support his work. Really? I mean, I want you to think about that. You're talking about the God of the universe. You're talking about the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light. You're talking about the God that walked into the cool of the garden, and he formed man out of a pre-existing substance, saw that he was nothing but a ceramic, and God never forms anything he's not going to fill, and so he breathed life into him. You're talking about the God that literally told the oceans this far and no further. Do you really think that God is looking at you saying, hey, if you don't give, I can't turn the sun on today? And the stars won't be able to twinkle. And, you know, I won't be able to balance the Milky Way because you're 10%. Right. No, friend. God did not create giving for his sake. He created giving for our sake. Giving, more than any other activity in a believer's life, works selfishness and greed out of our lives. Hear it again. Giving, greater than any other activity that we take part of, it drives selfishness and greed out of our lives. And this is really why I don't like a lot of preaching that I hear on giving, and I can even say one of my dearest friends in all the ministry, Pastor Craig, we think the same way. We both don't like a lot of the preaching we hear on giving, especially what we hear on television, because it's really not right. This is why I don't like much preaching, because here's what I hear usually. I hear, give to get. Give to get. Give to get. I was watching a television program, a Christian television program, and the preacher was up there and he was saying, God won't be a debtor to no man. And that's true. The Bible does say that. God won't be a debtor to no man. And then he completely goes off the rails and he says, give a dollar and God owes you back 100-fold. And for me, that was a Scooby-Doo moment. You know, a Scooby-Doo moment. You know when Scooby-Doo went, who? Huh? A ghost? And he said that, and I went, who? I'm sorry, but I just don't believe that's the reason God created giving. And how do you think God feels when preachers preach, give and you'll get, give and you'll get, give and you'll get? Here's what happens when they preach that, give and you'll get. Because most of us, in our selfish nature, we say, oh, okay, well, I want to get, so I'm going to give. And don't you know God in heaven is going, oh, this is wonderful. All my people are getting the great revelation of getting. It just makes me so happy. No, we need to catch the revelation of giving. And remember, a biblical worldview teaches that giving is so much greater than your finances. It encompasses everything you are. Because giving drives the selfishness and greed out of our life. And I love that. Now listen, I must admit, ladies, there's an area of selfishness that men never grow out of. I know how men think. I've been a man most of my life. Well, all of my life. And you know, most men, we don't like to share our food. But I'll prove it to you. By upraising hand, how many men say, no, I don't like to share my food? Look at that. See? I see it, and it starts at a very young age, right? Because my sons, I have three sons, and my son Quentin, my son Morgan, and my son Christian. Christian just turned 26, or soon to turn 27. Morgan is 25. Quentin is 22, and they're 6'3", and they're all taller than me. And we like to go to Panera Bread because I can get the U-Pick 2, and my kids don't chew, they inhale. And I like to get that Panera Bread, right, where you have that little baguette that you break open. It's all warm on the middle. And so my boys will look at me because they get me talking, and they know Dad talks for a living. And if you get him talking, we can eat his food. And they'll look at me, and they'll say, hey, Pop, you going to eat that? And I say, I'd like to. And they'll get their bread, and they'll take it into my soup, and they'll go like all the way up to their knuckles like that. And they'll swallow it, and then they'll eat. That really bugs me. I gotta admit, I'm struggling. The boys know that, and they just kind of laugh, you know. Well, there was a mother preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, who's 5, and Ryan, 3. And the boys began to argue over who would get the most pancakes and who would get the first pancake. And mom decided that she saw a teaching moral lesson here. And so she said, okay, boys, if Jesus was sitting here, he would say, Mom, let my brother have the first pancake and all he can eat, and I can wait. Well, Kevin, he looked at his mom, and he said, yes, Mom, you are so right. You are exactly right. And he turned to his brother, Ryan, and he said, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus. Not quite the moral lesson she was hoping for. And yet Jesus is telling us, you want an extraordinary life? You want an amazing life? Then deal with a selfish heart. Number 2, deal with a grieving heart. Say that with me. Deal with a grieving heart. Or a modern way to say it is, deal with buyer's remorse. And God is speaking about giving in this text. He's speaking about money, actually. Look at verse 10. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing, in other words, giving with the right heart, for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. In other words, if you learn to give with the right heart, God will bless you in all that you do. And God is telling us giving is a heart issue. Giving is a heart issue. Selfishness attacks us before we give, and grief attacks us after we give. Have you ever given a large amount or pledged something to someone or given something, and the moment you give it or pledge it, something at home breaks? And all of a sudden, you get buyer's remorse, and the enemy immediately comes to you. Here's what you need to understand. The devil has the ability to create a train of thought that so fits your way of thinking that you suppose it comes to your own line of reasoning, and these thoughts just begin to come. And you think, where did that thought come from? And suddenly, the enemy begins to tell you things like, oh, you really blew it. You'll never get out of debt now. I mean, look, if you didn't give that, the washing machine and the dryer and the garage door, and suddenly all these things are happening, and you begin to feel so bad, and you begin to grieve the loss of the things you gave, and suddenly all these things are happening, and the word grieve means to be distressed or suffer over a personal loss. It's when you feel you have lost something very dear to you. Suddenly, remember Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heartstrings start pulling. Has a thought ever come to you, man, I wish I had an extra $100? Anybody? Does anybody want $100? Do you really? All right. Well. All right. Is there anybody here that wants $100? Well, let me see. All right, come here, right there, right there. Come here. Yeah, come here. She just said, show me the money. All right. What's your name? Jaslyn. There's $100. Now, before you, it's real. She's looking at it to make sure it's real. Check you out. She wanted to make sure it wasn't Monopoly money. She's like looking at it. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Before you go sit down, I want you to turn around and I want you to give it to Pastor. All right, now, John, let me ask you a question. Are you grieved that you just gave that? You're not? How come? Because he's the pastor. That's a good answer. Thank you. Give her a great hand. Yeah. No, let's talk about that. The reason she's not grieved is because it was mine. Right? And all she was the vehicle or the channel to bless Craig. And we get grieved over giving when we think everything belongs to us. But the Bible tells us, are you ready? All things belong to God. In fact, let me read it to you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of its people belong to him. And you read that in Psalms 24:1. I want that money back, Craig. I just look down there at them smiling and my heart straight. And when you realize we all have all these, everything belongs to God, when you give back to God what is already His, then you don't grieve over it, and you realize it goes from God's hand to your hand to others' hand, from God's hand to your hand to others' hand. Say it with me. From God's hand to your hand to others' hand. And it keeps that cycle of blessing and giving, and God gets all the glory. If you believe that, somebody shout amen. So God is showing us in Deuteronomy, deal with a grieving heart. Number three, develop a generous heart. Everyone say, develop a generous heart. Look at Deuteronomy 15 and 14. You shall supply him liberally from your flocks, from your threshing floors, and from your wine press. Notice now, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. God wants you to be generous. Remember the concept, we just said it, from God's hand to your hand to others' hands. Listen, because of Adam's sin, we're all born in sin and we're all born selfish. But the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are born again, you are transformed, and you take on the likeness of your heavenly Father and the nature of God. We just have to renew our mind. And that's why Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How, Randy? How does God transform me into a new person? By changing the way you, say it now, by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, if we think about it, we all really want to be generous, don't we? And if we literally go back to Luke chapter 6, which we won't do now, but you can do that later, and you look around verse 30, and you begin to read the whole thing, it begins to tell us that give to everyone who asks you, and to him who takes your cloak, give more to him. And then he goes on to explain, the whole context of it is, that when you lend to people, even lend to him with the hope and the desire that nothing comes back to you, that you don't get anything in return. And the whole context of Luke chapter 6 is to dealing with our heart, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Listen, when I was in school, they had us read Robert Fulghum's book, and it's entitled, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Has anybody read that book? It's a great book, and he goes on to explain that everything in life we learned in kindergarten, everything that really means anything. And he goes on to list all these things he learned. He lists, these are the great things for life that you learn in kindergarten. Play fair. That's a good lesson. Don't hit people. That's a really good lesson, right? Kindergarten. Clean up your own mess. It's a great lesson. Flush. How many women, by an upraised hand, still trying to teach that to your sons and your husband? That's really gross. He says, take a nap every afternoon. I like that one. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Yes. Yeah. The other day, I was sitting at the table with my parents. This is a side note. And my mom and dad are kind of getting up in age, and they're kind of overweight. And I was going to bug them about their weight, and the Holy Spirit told me, it's all they got left. Leave them alone. When you reach a certain age, all you have is eating, so just enjoy it. That's terrible, I know. Here's what else he said. He said, live a balanced life, learn some and draw some and paint some and sing some and dance some and play and work every day. All these things we learned about life in kindergarten. And then the apex of the book, the number one thing he said that we must learn for life is share everything. Share everything. Listen, do you realize what God is saying in Luke 6 and Deuteronomy 15? Do you really realize when you take in context the Sermon on the Mount and all these things that God is saying? Here's what he's saying. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to become like your father that he loves so much that he gave? I was listening to a pastor on his podcast, and he was talking about his four-year-old granddaughter named Willow. And he said his daughter-in-law, Hannah, and son, Josh, had picked her up after children's church, after Sunday service, and they were putting her in the car seat, and she looked at her mom and said, "Mama, did you know that there was a woman in the Bible who only had 2 pennies, and she gave it all to God?" And she said, "Well, yes, Willow, that's a wonderful, beautiful story, wonderful story." And she said, "Mama, I want to give something to God." And Hannah said, "Okay, Willow, why don't you bow your head and close your eyes and ask the Lord what he would have you give." So now mom is looking at her through the rearview mirror, and she notices little Willow. She bows her head and she closes her eyes, her hands are folded, and all of a sudden she raises her hands like this and goes, "What? What? Little baby? You don't mean little baby. Oh, Betty baby. Oh yeah, you could have her. I don't like her." Now listen, that's a cute illustration of how children learn to give. But at some point, we have to grow up and say, "Lord, what do you want me to give? What would you have me do with my life, Lord?" Because remember, in a biblical worldview, giving encompasses everything in our life. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." So God is telling us to develop a generous heart. You want to live an extraordinary life? Look at number 4. Develop a great heart. Everyone say with me, develop a grateful heart. Say it again, develop a grateful heart. Look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today." Friends, based on this text and God's authority, God is literally commanding each and every one of us that calls ourselves children of God, that calls ourselves Christians. God is literally demanding us today to be givers, to be generous. And the reason he is saying this is he's reminding us that everything you have came from me. He's a good father. He's a generous God. Now, the moment I say that, there might be someone sitting here saying, "Oh, no, no, Randy, what I got came from my intellect." And who gave you the ability to think? Well, it came from my reasoning. Who gave you the capacity to reason? Who gave you your breath? The very life, your heart that is beating in your chest. Jesus, he gave. And because he gave, we are blessed. Well, you didn't catch it. I said, because he gave, we are blessed. Amen. And I believe sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we were once slaves in sin, and God set us free. And there are some people here right now listening to my voice, and there will be people on the podcast listening to my voice, that you need to remind yourself every day that God sets you free from alcohol, or God sets you free from drugs, or God sets you free from a broken life, or God sets you free from whatever it was that he set you free from. There are others of us who are like Pastor Craig and I who didn't grow up in that type of lifestyle, but because of sin in our life, we could very easily be selfish. Only thinking about ourselves. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The other day, a young man asked me, "Pastor, why does bad things happen to good people?" And I looked and smiled and I said, "Well, first, show me the good people." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, if you believe a biblical worldview, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And before we gave our life to Christ, each of us were slaves to our sin nature, and we were condemned because of that sin to an eternal damnation in hell. But because Jesus looked through the eons of time in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he is all man, yet he is all God. That's what makes him so wonderful. And the Bible says he's going back and forth in his heart, and he's saying, Lord, if it is possible, in any way, let this cup pass from me. But then it says he looked to the ones who have not come yet. And I believe, being all God, he had the capability to see this date in world history and see you sitting in that chair. And he said, because Alexis, Craig, and Randy, oh, you put your name there, I will give my life. He gave. Oh, please understand. Caesar and the Romans never took his life. He gave. He gave. And I believe we need to stop every day, not just once a year at Thanksgiving, but every day when you're getting into that car that he has given you and blessed you with, and you're heading to that job that he gave you and blessed you with, and you're walking into that home that he gave you and blessed you with, and you need to pause and just say, thank you, Lord, that you redeemed me. Thank you, Lord, that you set me free. Thank you, Lord, that you gave. If you believe that, can you clap your hands and praise him? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Listen, as I try to close this for you, every time I come, you make me wish that I could come more than once a year. So somebody bug Pastor. I know what I'll do. I'll just call Rochelle and I'll call Alexis and they'll bug him. Because we all know they're the real power. Amen. Joy Davidman, the wife of C.S. Lewis, said this. She said, living for your own pleasure is the least pleasurable thing a person can do. If his neighbors don't kill him in disgust, he will die slowly of boredom and powerless. It's also been said that if you go after pleasure, self-gratification, self-indulgence, not holding anything back, you will quickly see the emptiness in all of it. Well, some of you were there. Of course, the pursuit of pleasure and living for yourself is nothing new. As Solomon reminds us a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's an amazing teaching in Ecclesiastes. When you boil it down, Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun. And though our technology has changed and we have certain advancements like the iPhone, the iPad that Solomon didn't have, the basic cravings of humanity have not changed. The basic things people look to have not changed either. The philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry and live for today, for tomorrow you may die, has been with us a long time. It's been around a long, long time. And it's being perpetrated and pushed on us every single moment of our day through our culture. 30-second segments of commercials that say, live for today, live for today, live for today. It's all about give to get, give to get, give to get. Solomon, he decided to pursue everything this world had to offer. To live for himself, to gain as much as he can. Then he came to realize at the end of his life, all his pursuits were for nothing. It was only when he looked to God that he developed a grateful heart. That's when he found answers he was seeking. Listen now as I try to close. In other words, when you see God for who he is, we will see the world for what it is. Friends, I believe that God has a system where all our needs of life and all the needs of his kingdom can be met. 2 Corinthians 9:10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed so you can put it in your pocket? No. For sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I want you to say to yourself, say this with me. God multiplies seeds that are sown. Are you ready? God multiplies seeds that are sown. Now softly ask yourself the question. Am I a sower? Have I given God anything that he can multiply? And again, a biblical worldview, giving is not just finances, oh, it's a part of it, but it's about your heart. What are you planting into your children? What are you planting into your family? Because 2 Corinthians 9 says, he that sows little reaps little, and he that sows generously reaps generously. Friend, hear it again. I believe that God has a system where all the needs of your life and mine and his kingdom are met, but it's all about the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And if you want to have an extraordinary life, then God is calling us to deal with a selfish heart, to deal with a grieving heart, to develop a giving heart, and then develop a grateful heart. When that happens, God says, now I can take care of you. Would you stand right now? I want our altar prayer team to get ready. In fact, I want the prayer team to come right now. If you're in the prayer team, just come right now. Friends, if you have a close relationship with God and are walking intimately with him, then you will see the world for what it is. And you will recognize the philosophies and the concepts and the ideologies of this world. They contradict everything the Bible says. I want you to glue your eyes right here. There are people here, you are stressed out about your finances. You're beat up by the enemy. The devil has told you God doesn't love you, God doesn't care about you. Listen, friend, the devil, he is a liar. And the Bible tells us God cares so much that he's even numbered the hairs on your head, and he has saved every tear you have shed in joy and in peace, in hurt and in pain. He saved them all in a bottle. He is concerned about you. He cares about what you drive. He cares about where you live. He cares about your health. He cares about your relationships. God cares about everything. He cares. And God says, I have a system already in place. Okay, Randy, what's the first step? Well, you must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. The very first step is salvation and realizing I am a sinner in need of a Savior. But I don't deserve it. You're right. Neither do I. Neither do Pastor Craig. But that's the awesome thing about God and grace. He gave. He gave. He's a giver. Well, how do I receive it, Randy? The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, raised to life by the Holy Spirit, then you shall be saved. And you're saved by grace because of faith. That's it. That's it. The Bible says, though, that you have to confess your love for me and before men. And if you'll confess me before men and ask me into your life before men, then I'll immediately confess you before my Heavenly Father. And there are people here that you need to give your life to Christ so that you can live an extraordinary life, an extraordinary life. And you're feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit who is here in this room, in our midst. Jesus, the Bible teaches, is at the right hand of the Father. But he said, I shall leave you another, the Comforter, who is the Olos Parakletos, the Greek, the other of the same kind. He's the mirror image of Jesus, and he's right here, right now. He wants to live in your life. He wants to show you. He wants to help you develop those things. But you have to surrender to him. And so at the count of three, I'm going to ask the person standing next to you. I'm going to ask you to turn to that person next to you and say, if you want to go forward and give your life to Christ and start the first step of this extraordinary life, I'll go with you so you don't have to go alone. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Listen, maybe you're dealing with a selfish heart. You're saved and you're dealing with a selfish heart. Maybe you're saved and you need to have a grateful heart. Maybe you have buyer's remorse. Maybe you're praying for healing or you're praying for something else. Listen, The Bible says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And that's why these wonderful people are down here to pray for you, to pray with you. And I'm going to ask my great friend, Pastor Craig, to come and lead us in a prayer of salvation. And I'm going to ask every one of you to help each other and say it out loud with Pastor so that we don't feel uncomfortable. But at the count of three, would you turn to the person next to you and say, if you want to go forward for whatever the reason is and get prayer, I'll go with you so you don't have to go alone. You say, well, why do we do that? Because here at Crossroads Life-Giving Church, we believe that once you give your life to Christ, you're never alone again. One, don't miss it. Two, three, right now, just turn to him. Pastor, would you come? Now, I just want you to bring them real quick. Just bring them. Just bring them. Come on, just bring them. That's it. Just don't hesitate. Just come. If you want to give your life to Christ or you need a prayer, just come.
It's awesome. Keep coming. Keep coming. It's all right. You're not stepping out alone. Others, you need prayer, come on down. Awesome. All right. We're going to pray this prayer. Maybe you didn't move, but right where you stand, maybe you need to dedicate your heart and life to the Lord. Those who are down here, if you need to dedicate your heart and life to the Lord, just follow me in this prayer right now. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me, to pay for my sin. And I know I've sinned, but I want you to wash away my past, free me of my guilt. From this day forward, as much as I know how, I surrender my life to you. Thank you for accepting me as a child of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're happy about that, let somebody know it. Give praise to God.